So if you have your Bible with you, could you turn with me to Psalm 136? So today, as I'm talking about Thanksgiving, excuse me, I want to encourage us to try to reverse some of our thinking, if you will, because sometimes we go back and we look at things that have happened in the past, we look at history, and we kind of filter that through what we're experiencing now. And what I mean by that is like, because of the leadership that we have right now in our country, sometimes we can look back at, you know, a president in the 50s or 1900s or some of the original leaders, and we kind of filter them through what we experience now, and we actually mess it up. If anything, we should flip it over, and we should go back and study how this country was actually formed, what was in those men and women's hearts, what they believed, and how they really lived, and then judge our leaders now. And if they don't match up to how many of the ways that this country was formed, then we should disregard much of what our leaders say now, rather than go, well, our leaders are really ungodly. Most of them are very ungodly nowadays. They operate in fear and manipulation. And so then we go back and we look at some of the original stories of America. We assume that's how they were, and we paint them with that same brush. And it's like, it was very different. Very different. I'm going to talk about that history in a minute. So today's our last Sunday before Thanksgiving. And I want to help us all. My goal is help us all be more thankful. I'm not trying to be political. I'm not trying to be a historian. I want to try to help all of us to see God's goodness in our lives right now. And to have hearts full of thanksgiving for this week of Thanksgiving. Not just the day of, the week of Thanksgiving. I know that this year's been different. This year's literally been different for all of us than every other year in our life. We can all say that. And this is the only year that we could have ever said that. Now, all of us have had unusual years here and there, but never in all of our lives have we all had such a weird, bizarre, difficult, challenging year together like we did in 2020. And yet we still can be thankful. We can be overflowing in thanksgiving. This year has been difficult and challenging, and God has continued to show us his goodness and his mercy. I mean, I know I hear a lot of people saying 2020 is like broken and they're so ready to be done with it and everything. Do you know how small a little blip 2020 is on God's calendar? I don't think he's wrung his hand once this year going, oh my goodness, COVID, how's this going to work out? What's that going to look like with the elections? Oh my goodness, what's that going to do to Thanksgiving and football? Do you see what it's doing? Really? Absolutely not. God has continued to show us his goodness, his mercy. Today I want to start out by talking about Psalm 136 and kind of dovetailing that into the history of Thanksgiving, and then bring it right back around Psalm 136. So let's start out by reading the first 9 verses in Psalm 136. This is a psalm that David wrote. I think much of it springs out of the day that he brought the Ark of the God's covenant. He brought that into the tabernacle, and he declared some things about how good God was. He was full of thanksgiving to God. And I think later on, he wrote the rest of Psalm 136. So, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercies endure forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. You know, that mercy endures forever, and I say this many times, that in English, those two or three words are only just skimming the surface of what was actual in the original language. The original language, that word for mercy, was packed full of, it basically meant God's enduring mercy, God's enduring faithfulness towards us in his covenant with us. Or because of God's covenant with us, we can count on his everlasting mercy towards us. So when Dave is declaring all this stuff, we can actually say, because of Christ, because of the blood of Jesus, because of the cross, because of our salvation, God's enduring mercy will never stop. Because of Jesus, what he's done for us, because of our covenant with God, it's not just some, as long as this is working out, then I guess I'll stay married to you, but if I get fed up with you, or if you get on my nerves too much, or I don't like some of your habits, I'm just going to leave, like so many married people do nowadays, right? Marriage is just something that you try, and if you don't like it, get rid of it, get a new one, just like a car. Get rid of it, get a new one. This isn't that. When God strikes a covenant with you, it is till death, period. And so when he sings this psalm about God's mercy enduring forever, it's the covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ to us as believers. Wow. Now when you go through listening, thinking, reading this, to him alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 5, to him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above and the waters, the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, and his mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. We're going to stop there. We'll come back to Psalm 136. But it just seems like David has wrote this picture that started out kind of like where all of us just were as we were worshiping. We close our eyes and we kind of get into our own little worship zone, if you will. And it's just us and God. As God touches our heart, and that thing happens where it's like God's presence and it stops everything else for that instant. Do you know what I'm talking about? In worship, when you touch God and God's touching you, and everything changes. It's like that's where David starts. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endures forever. And then the more he's worshiping and thinking about God, he can't help himself but just start going big with everything. It's like his mercy's as big as the heavens. His mercy's bigger than this planet. His mercy's bigger than the stars and the moon. His mercy endures forever. He couldn't hardly help himself from just bragging on God for a minute. It's so awesome. So this week, Thanksgiving week, I just want to, part of this is the Thanksgiving Psalm, Psalm 136. If you're at a family gathering this week or with friends or something and somebody asks you, hey, you're a Christian, you go to church every Sunday, how about you say a prayer? Whip out your little old phone. Hey, Google, look up Psalm 136. Ding. Okay, you guys ready? Bow your head, join me in prayer. And you read Psalm 136. That's how easy it is this week. And you can even tell them, yeah, this is the Thanksgiving Psalm. That's what my pastor says. Which I do, but David said it first. So let's back up a little bit. Let's go all the way back to 1607. 1607. Why is 1607 big deal? That is when the pilgrims originally left England. What most Americans don't know is that the original pilgrims, which were religious separatists, left England because the King of England was telling them how they should worship, how they should go to church, how their church service should be, and who's in charge of all that. And they disagreed. They said, no, there's only one God, the Father. There's Jesus Christ, his Son. And we're going to go to worship. We're going to go to church. We're going to assemble when we want, how we want, and we're going to worship the living God the way he tells us. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? I'm not trying to pick a fight. I'm not trying to go into politics. I'm just telling you what's what. That was in 1607. They left England. Now, if you guys know your history, you know that they didn't show up in America anywhere near 07. That's because they originally went to the Netherlands, because the Netherlands had greater religious freedom than England. What they found was shortly after they got there, the powers that be, the King of England, put pressure on the Netherlands to bring them under rule so that they would bow the knee to England again. Well, after 13 years of that, they said, enough's enough. And these religious separatists, they wanted to be separate from the government, who said, you're going to worship a certain way by state-sanctioned leaders, whether they're spiritual or not, had nothing to do with it. These are our guys. They're going to do church the way we want, and you're going to go underneath them, and you're going to do it that way. They said, no, we're not. So they went to Netherlands for 13 years. They ran into it there. So that's when they left in September 1620, and they left the Netherlands to come to America. That's pretty interesting. Do you know that original boat ride took 66 days? 66 days. And that wouldn't have been on any kind of a boat like we think of now. That would have been a completely wood boat for 66 days going across the Atlantic Ocean. They finished it up in this time of year. The Atlantic is a cold ocean. It's not the Caribbean. It's not the Indian Ocean. It's the Atlantic Ocean, where some of the worst storms, worst weather, all year round, especially in the fall and winter. They came through that for 66 days. They finally get to America. And in America, that first winter, they got here in sometime in the middle, late November. That next winter and early spring, they stayed on the boat, coming back and forth from the boat to the land to build houses and a fort. So that's what they did that whole next year. The next year, in 1621, was the first Thanksgiving ever held. One of the significant things about this that was that event was there was only about 50 pilgrims at that original event. There was 106 of them that started out from the Netherlands. By the time they celebrated the next Thanksgiving, there was less than half that had survived the boat ride and that first winter in America, which is real wide opening when you're on a boat out in a cold harbor in the middle of winter up by Maine, Massachusetts area. Wow. From that time, that was the first time that Thanksgiving was ever celebrated. Since that time, many times it was celebrated before it was an actual national holiday after big battles. And so in the Revolutionary War, a couple of different years, they celebrated Thanksgiving in November after a key battle was won. In the Civil War, same thing. After key battles, they would celebrate Thanksgiving. In 1827, a woman by the name of Sarah Hale, which you guys all know her work. You don't know her, but you know her work. She's the woman that wrote the poem, Mary Had a Little Lamb. This is her. Starting in 1827, and for the next 36 years, this woman wrote letters to the president, to senators, to representatives, to governors, to anybody she had an address to. She wrote letters saying we need to have a national holiday of Thanksgiving to honor God and all that he's done for us and for our nation. 36 years this woman stayed at it. Till finally, in 1863, she sent out another letter specifically to President Lincoln, who 2 days after he got her letter, he officially made it a national holiday in 1863. So that's when Thanksgiving officially became a national holiday. What I know about Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday. I know that as a Christian pastor, Christmas and Easter are supposed to be. Yep, they are. They're awesome. I love Thanksgiving because Thanksgiving gets everybody together. Everybody's hearts are kind of postured in a different way towards Thanksgiving. The big thing about Thanksgiving is we're going to eat and be with each other. That sounds like church to me. Christmas has a lot of complications that make it this very opulent, amazing, magnificent holiday. It's probably the biggest holiday, but Thanksgiving is my favorite. It is the single day. Think about this. Thanksgiving is the single day each year that America as a whole is thankful. Can't say that about Christmas. You can't say that about Easter. Those are days the church celebrates, but not the lost. Lost don't celebrate them. They might celebrate them a little bit in a carnal way, but they don't celebrate Christ. Excuse me. It's the single day each year that America as a whole is thankful. In other words, it's the day that America's the most thankful all year. This coming Thursday, as a nation, we're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving. What? Do you know what's going on in Washington right now? Yeah, I do. Do you know what's going on in California? Yeah, a little bit. But what about this? What about that? Even all those things won't cancel Thanksgiving. It might modify it a little bit. The groups might be a little smaller. But Thanksgiving's going to happen. As a nation, we're going to stop for that one day and give thanks. Most families go around the table saying, what are you thankful for? Well, I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for that. Most of us sometime on Thursday or before are going to take time and decide what we're thankful for. That's awesome. For me, that I love it. The first Thanksgiving was a celebration of thanking God for just being alive. These people had left everything they knew, gone across the ocean for 2 months, survived their first Northern American winter, and lost half of the people they were with. Half of their support group was gone. Wow. They got together to thank God for just being alive. They celebrated in community by the survivors of the Mayflower and with the Native Americans. Now, I know nowadays, it's the only time there's a talk about America and Native Americans is how America has stolen from them and hurt them and did this and did all the. Our founding fathers did not do that. The Pilgrims treated them as equals, and they treated them as equals. The first Thanksgiving was celebrated by maybe less than 50 new Americans and by over 100 Native Americans. The new Americans, or the Pilgrims, were vastly outnumbered. The Native Americans, there was so much community, so much fellowship, so much closeness here. The Native Americans brought most of the food. What they ate that time is very different than what we have now. There wasn't any potatoes. I know all the guys go, oh, how'd they do it? At this time, this would have been about the same time that potatoes were starting to be brought from South America over to Europe. So they were just kind of getting used to the whole potato thing. There was none here. They hadn't made their way back over to North America. They would have been eating pumpkins. Those were natural there. The Native Americans had shown them how to grow corn. So this was the fall that they celebrated their first crop of corn and all the things you can make with corn. So that was pretty good. There was no turkeys, at least nothing. Any of the paperwork anybody's found from this time says that they had a turkey. But what they did, they had a lot of ducks, a lot of waterfowl, because they were right there living on, you know, the ocean and the rivers right there. The Native Americans brought several deer, so they had a lot of venison, they had ducks, and they had lobster, crabs, fish, corn, and pumpkins. And our Thanksgiving meal, if you're really hungry and you eat slow and you stuff yourself really full, you might eat for an hour. Might be an hour-long celebration. Usually it's about 20 minutes. You go into comatose state. These guys, the first year that they did this, it was a three-day-long celebration. They were celebrating life. They were celebrating making it through a hard year, which would have been a very different year than every other year in their lives. A year that still had a lot of questions. Oh, no, we're going into another winter. Remember how many people died last winter? So there still was plenty of questions over this small group of people that were vastly outnumbered at this celebration. But I think everybody, Native American, New American, whatever you call them, I think all of them were celebrating God's goodness, God's faithfulness. And they certainly, to celebrate with someone for 3 days, there was no alcohol or drugs either, by the way. To be around someone for 3 days, morning, noon, and night, you got to really love them, right? All of them stayed there for 3 days celebrating the goodness of God in their own way. What an amazing thing. Wow. Only half of the people on the Mayflower even survived to be part of this. Many of those at the celebration were from the Wampanoag tribe, with Chief Massasoit bringing a group of 90 warriors, just 90 warriors alone, plus their family and friends. So when I say conservatively, it was probably 200 Native Americans, might have been more, might have been the whole tribe, I don't know. Listen to this. All of the recognized government of these people were sitting in these people. You want to talk about independence? Chief Wampanoag was the ultimate authority for every Native American that was sitting there in that celebration for those 3 days. He was it, period. There was nobody else you had to check with for nothing else. John Carver was the total authority for all the new settlers. Everybody that came off that boat, he was the boss. It wasn't anything to do with England. They hadn't been in England for 13 years. I think it's important for us to understand that. He was the total authority for the settlers, and that was based on the fact that before they got off the boat, they signed the Mayflower Compact, which had several different articles on it that they all agreed we're going to be in community now, we're going to work together, we all believe these things, and this is going to govern how we act and how we treat each other. You're the man. John Carver was the leader. So sitting in that group of, let's say, less than 400 people, less than 300 people maybe, there was two guys in charge, the chief and the governor. That's what they called John Carver. And that was it in the celebration of Thanksgiving. Anything higher than that, everything higher than that, would have been God and celebrating the goodness of God in relationship. Man, that's amazing. It wasn't until over 60 years later, from the first Thanksgiving, more than 60 years later, that England absorbed the small group of pilgrims and their descendants. So when people say the pilgrims were English and that the English came and just took it, that ain't this. The pilgrims weren't English. They had come through, they had left all that. They had been in the Netherlands. They came here. It wasn't until 60 years later, after a big war, that England came over, won that war, and said, okay, now all of you guys, unless you want us to conquer you and kill you and take you prisoner, you're going to be English citizens that live here in North America. Oh, okay. Wow. That was the whole point why they left England, because England came and took what they wanted. Some of that's still happening nowadays in many different governments. So England's government wanted to dictate to them how they did church and how they're supposed to worship the Lord. Whew. The first Thanksgiving happens. I already described it quite a bit. This would have been the biggest holiday celebration any of those people ever at, whether it was pilgrims or Native American. That would have been the biggest deal they all had ever been at in their whole lives, after one of the hardest years many of them had ever had. So as a deeply religious people, the pilgrims undoubtedly prayed during this whole thing. They probably sang hymns. It probably looked a lot like a prolonged worship service and church potluck mixed together. That's probably what it looked like. I found one of their prayers at the time that another guy wrote down in one of his diaries. This is about 2 years later, but I think it probably is pretty close to how they would have been praying that day. So obviously some of these words are older words, but I think it just speaks to something really rich. O Lord our God and Heavenly Father, which of thy unspeakable mercy towards us has provided meat and drink for the nourishment of our weak bodies, grant us peace to use them reverently as from thy hands with thankful hearts. Let thy blessing rest upon these, thy good creatures, are praying over the deer and the geese and the stuff they're going to eat. Let thy blessing rest upon these, thy good creatures, to our comfort and sustenance, and grant, we humbly beseech thee, good Lord, that as we do hunger and thirst for this food for our bodies, so our souls may earnestly long after the food of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Wow. So that's the first Thanksgiving. It's quite a bit different than what we see and what maybe many of us have heard of. You know, back to Psalm 136, we read the first 9 verses where David's, you know, just like, man, give thanks to the Lord for his mercy endures forever because he's done this and he's done that. And well, if you read that psalm, which I'm not going to read the next 10, 11, 13 verses, but it's literally a list of all the stuff that God did to their enemies. Like all the stuff that he did to Pharaoh, all the stuff he did to the Egyptians to get them out of there, what he did in the Red Sea, part of the Red Sea, so they go across. But he wiped them out with that. I mean, that he goes into this whole list of what he did. Do you think maybe at this first Thanksgiving that the pilgrims thank God for some of the stuff that he had, God had done for them and for the, against them or against their enemies? I wonder if they gave thanks for what he did to kings and queens and popes and bishops. I wonder if, you know, that they brought them down to nothing and gave us freedom. I wonder how the pilgrims would have declared thankfulness to God and what he would have said. I'm sure they were thanking him about bringing them across that ocean. Now, being in an old, woody, wood, leaky, cold boat for 60-some days in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean in late fall, when you got off that boat, you better believe you're going to be a believer thanking God. Man, I bet they were thanking God about crossing that ocean, about taking care of them through that last year, filling them with so many blessings, especially at this celebration. Can you picture like 300 people partying around campfires? Native Americans are bringing in the deer and some other stuff. The people have got corn and they're figuring out how to grind it in and do stuff with it. And imagine the food set out and the kids running around. I don't know if there was many kids. Might not have been many kids. Kids suffered a lot worse from than adults with disease and just the hardship of this trip. But there probably would have been some. I'm sure the Native Americans had some kids. Imagine the carnival party atmosphere of that first Thanksgiving. All about friends, all about family, all about food, huh? All about faith in God and celebrating with just full thankful hearts. In the midst of the weather getting colder, and here we go into a whole nother winter. In the midst of it, they still were overflowing with thankfulness. So what would your list of thankfulness be to God? If you were just to write down a list of what you're thankful for God, I just threw some stuff together just to give you guys some ideas. I thank God that he's defeated hopelessness in me, because hopelessness is what drove me to booze and alcohol and fighting and all the other mess, because I just thought life was hopeless. And in that hopelessness is what God saved me out of. So I thank God that he's defeated hopelessness. I thank God he destroyed sin and death. I thank God that he struck down racism and overthrew hatred in my life. If you read the verses of how David said this, what God did for the Israelites, that's why I'm using some of those words. God's led me and you into freedom, and he's brought us into his marvelous light. It's not a new land, a new country, but it kind of is. It's a new kingdom that he's brought us all into, full of hope, full of light. Our list would include how God's kept us for this last year and filled us with blessings. In the midst of COVID, in the midst of shutdowns and lockdowns and all the other stuff, God's still been faithful and good to us. Man. Psalm 136 and many other places in the Bible are quoting 1 Chronicles 16:34. This is when David, as best as I could track it down, I think this is the first time David ever said this, and that's when he put the Ark of the Covenant into the tabernacle. And he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." If you do just a little bit of a study of this, you'll see it's throughout the Bible, many different places, Psalm 100, 107, 108, 106, 118, 136. Even in Ezra 3:11, this is the verse. "And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord." This is what they sang. "For he is good, and his mercy endures forever towards Israel." They sang that while they were finishing the foundation for the new church, the new temple that they're going to worship God in. And for me, I think that's just so significant, because that's where the pilgrims were. That's where we are. We're like in between, standing on this firm foundation in God, and yet we still have to build this big thing. I mean, the pilgrims were standing on the foundation thanking God because they had all this food. It was a great three-day party. They had made it through all the stuff, but guess what? Here comes winter. I wonder if these crops are going to come through next year like they did this year. I wonder what all that's going to hold. They say there's some other Native Americans that aren't really too excited about all these Europeans coming over. There's supposed to be a war soon. I wonder what, in between coming through that hard time, celebrating and going into another challenging time, they took time out, thank God, to throw a party every one of them would remember the rest of their lives. How about us? We're coming through 2020. Here comes Thanksgiving. It's going to be awesome. I'm wondering if 2021 might not have some of the same challenges 2020 had. I wonder if it's going to have new challenges. It don't matter, because here's the foundation that I'm laying. Just like Ezra said, just like this is the rest of this verse in Ezra. It's all one verse. I'm going to read the whole thing. And they sang responsibly, praising and thanks, giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever towards Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. No matter what else we do, no matter what else we're going to run into, no matter what we came through, we got to lay that foundation. Just say, you know what, God, I'm just going to thank you. I got so much to be thankful for, what you brought me out of, what you're bringing me into, what you've already blessed me with, what I have. I'm just going to thank you, God. Watch how this psalm finishes up. Psalm 136, verse 23. Talking about the Lord, obviously. He says, who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever, and rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. I love those three verses, because if you think about what we've gone through in 2020, what we might face going on forward, how many of us haven't had a low season? I'll bet most of us have had a low season. Maybe it was a day, maybe it was a couple days, maybe it was a couple weeks, maybe you're still in a low spot. David says, I just want to praise God. I want to give him glory because he remembers us in our lowly state. If you're in a low spot today, his mercy endures forever. What about verse 24? And he rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. You have enemies. Whether you think you do or not, you do. You have demons assigned to you to discourage you. Their goal, they have two goals, to kill you, and while they're killing you, to get you to renounce faith in God. That's every demon's goal. You guys are being attacked to discourage you, to defeat you, to get you to give up so you won't give God any glory and that you'll just shrivel up, shut up, and die. I want to give God glory because he rescued us from our enemies. I've already been rescued. You've already been rescued. You got total authority over any demon that's messing with you. Over every situation, you've got the authority to say, God, I just thank you that your mercy endures forever, that your mercy's covenantal. It was signed in the blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't depend on what's going on in Washington. It doesn't depend on what's going on in New York, California, or Lansing, or Detroit, or downtown Grand Rapids. Your mercy to me depends on the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's eternal. Whew. He says, he remembered us in our lowly state, he rescued us from our enemies, and he gives us food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. If you're in a tight spot because of COVID, COVID's messed with all our finances, I think. It's adjusted them, to say the least. We can count on God to give us what we need when we need it. That's what David said in this. His mercy endures forever. All these things, including our provision, is settled in Jesus Christ and the covenant of the blood of Jesus. Whew. Man. So he has this 26-verse psalm. He spends about the first third just talking about how amazing and big and huge and wonderful God is. He spends like another third of it, maybe a little over a third of it, talking about how God actually showed these first things, how he showed them in his life, by blessing him and wiping out his enemies. And then he takes this last little handful of verses just to remind us, to kind of put a bow on the package, to wrap it all up. God remembers us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever. And he rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. He gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. And this is the last verse. He says, just give thanks to the God of heaven. At the end of it, that's all he could say. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Do you agree with me? This is a Thanksgiving psalm. Wow. So no matter where you're at today, emotionally or physically or spiritually, God hasn't forgotten you. No matter where you find yourself. And I know some of us are really going through some struggles, some adversity. But I'm telling you, give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. No matter what you're up against right now in November 2020, God is rescuing you. He's with you. He's for you. He's taking you into a better place. I promise you he is. No matter what your needs are, God will give them to you, every single one of them. So I'd like to close today by just all of us declaring. Let's just go all the way back to the first verses in Psalm 136. Psalm 136, verse 1. Say it with me. Say it out loud. Say it with me. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let's say it again. Verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. I want to encourage everyone here and everyone that's listening on the radio, everyone that's listening online, to get alone with God sometime this week. It's only Sunday morning. Sometime between now and Thanksgiving, when you break bread with whoever you're going to be breaking bread with, just get alone with God and just spend a few minutes with him and just say, Lord, I just thank you. I just want to give thanks to you, Lord, because your mercy endures forever. You've done this for me. You've done that for me. You've done this. You've done that and this. And just thank God. You'll be shocked at the condition you're in after you spend some time with God, just giving God thanks. You'll be amazed. It'll be the best you'll be all week in that moment. And you can carry that with you the rest of your life. Amen? Well, let me pray for us. Excuse me. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you. I exalt you. I thank you so much, God, for every single person in this family. Lord, I know there's people that can't be here inside this building because lots of different stuff going on. Some of them have health things going on. Some of them, their schedules are just won't allow them to be here. Some people have health concerns for loved ones, and they just don't want to take a risk in carrying it back to them. So, Lord, I include everyone that's listening right now, all of us in this building, all of us listening on the radio or the internet, Lord, and I ask that you would continue what you've already begun. You promise that you'll finish a good work that you've begun in each one of us. And I'm just praying your word back to you, Father. Yes, would you please complete this good work in each one of us? Father, you heard every word I said. You know what I meant to say. I want what you meant to say to echo in your people's hearts now. Of all the things that I said, Lord, would you please speak to them? Remind them of what you said. Bless each one. Bless every single person, Lord. Every son and daughter of you. Would you bless them and strengthen them and encourage them? Lord, the psalm finishes out by talking about being in lowly states or having other challenges with them, whether it's physical or provision. And Lord, in this time of Thanksgiving, I pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear all your blessings that are in our lives right now. Help us to see every half-full glass, would you, Lord? Help us to see your presence, your touch, your word in our lives. We have so much to be thankful for, Lord. Starting with me, would you give us eyes that see your goodness in our lives? Lord, I lift up all of our families, all of us are related to someone that's not saved. Or if they are saved, maybe they're just not in a great place right now with you, Lord. And in this season of Thanksgiving, followed very closely with Christmas, we lift up our loved ones to you, Father. And we ask that they would literally know your goodness right now. Father, I believe your word. I experienced it. I'm living it. Your word says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Would you please do that now, Lord? Our loved ones, relatives, maybe their friends, maybe this coworker or neighbor, our loved ones, these people we've been praying for already, Father, we're asking for you to pour out your goodness on them. Your goodness, your absolute best on them in their lives so that they can turn from whatever's got them captive and turn to you in salvation. Father, the greatest thing in all of our lives, the greatest thing that we are thankful for is this amazing salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. Lord, we're going to share food. We want to share the gospel. So we're praying for our loved ones to see your goodness, to experience your goodness. And Lord, we pray for boldness that as we gather this Thursday, that we can say something about the goodness and faithfulness of God and that your mercy endures forever. Would you help us to do that now, Lord? I thank you and praise you, God. I thank you for every saint in this building or online or on the radio. I thank you so much, God, for this amazing family that I have the privilege to be part of. I thank you and praise you, God. Please bless them. Bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you guys. Have a great Thanksgiving, and stay safe. God bless you.